I want to take verse 6 as my text this evening. It is really what we might call a springboard text. We're using this to spring us forth into our study of angels. Paul says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith that as God the Father saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And let all the angels of God worship him. It is a text that relates directly and specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. These words appear in an epistle that is designed to set before our eyes the superiority and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And these words appear in a chapter which is intended to show the superiority and the supremacy of Christ over all the angels. This is the import, this is the teaching, what Paul is driving at in this particular verse. Christ is superior to the angels. And he argues from the point of view that God has commanded all the angels to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, Paul is asserting and he is affirming the superiority, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. Now, in making this assertion, Paul gives us an insight to a remarkable event that occurred in the angelic world at the time of Christ's incarnation and his birth in Bethlehem. The moment that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and held the infant Savior in her arms, the entire angelic world, that innumerable host that we considered last week, at that particular time was given a divine decree. You can see that in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, there's the time. It's the time of the Savior's birth. The time when he has come into the world. And at that particular time, all of heaven was silenced by the voice of God. God spoke in the celestial heavens, and all the angels of God, that great innumerable company, they stood in silence before God. They listened to what God had to say. As they watched the events that were unfolding in the manger in Bethlehem, and as Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling bands and laid him in a manger, there and then, immediately, God commanded all the angels, worship him. Worship him. What an insight there is given to us. They were commanded to recognize this man-child as God. Worthy of their worship, worthy of their praise. God was teaching the entire angelic world the truth, the doctrine of the incarnation. This man-child is God manifest in flesh. And God said to all the angels, worship him at that time when the Savior was born. Now the angels referred to in this text are the holy angels. They are the angels of God, the angels who did not sin, the angels who did not join Lucifer in his rebellion against God sometime after the creation. These angels did not yield to the temptation. They continued in obedience to God, and they were consequently confirmed in their holiness, made unchangeably holy. And by the way, that's what would have happened if Adam had have resisted the temptation and refused to obey the devil and disobey God. If Adam had have followed God and obeyed God, he would have been confirmed in his holiness. He would have been made immutably holy, unchangeably holy. But he sinned and he fell. And he became a transgressor. But these angels did not sin. And they were confirmed in their holiness. The Bible tells us that they are called the elect angels. The angels who were chosen by God. And the reason why they did not fall and they did not sin was because God had chosen them. They were elect angels. It is these angels that I want us to consider tonight. We looked at this subject generally last week and we focused upon the fallen angels. In particular, tonight we come to look at the angels that did not sin. The holy angels. The elect angels. What does the Bible have to say about these beautiful beings? And these angels are beautiful. They're beautiful in their form. They're beautiful in their character. Holy angels. These are creatures who have never sinned. Never sinned. And they're holy. What do we learn? What does the Bible teach us? Well, in the first place, we learn about their conduct. Their conduct or their activity, what they are engaged in. And as you study the Bible, you'll find that the activity and the conduct of the holy angels covers three particular areas or three realms. The first area is their activity before the throne of God, at the throne of God in the celestial heavens. When God created all the angels at the beginning, they were made to worship and to praise their Creator. That is why they were made. Scripture gives us a glimpse into the celestial realm of heaven. And it brings us right into the throne room of God. And there we learn that it is the activity, it is the occupation of these holy angels to praise God day and night and to worship Him. Remember the time when Isaiah came into the temple and he was given that glimpse to the throne room of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6. And round about the throne stood the seraphim, the burning ones, the shining ones, and each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They praise God, they worship God, they are worshiping creatures. We learn that also in Revelation chapter 5, which we looked at last week. That great company, that innumerable company, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They worship God. The holy angels. They worship God. But the second sphere of their activity is in this world. After the fall of man, the work of angels took on a whole new dimension. Before man fell, the angels were created to worship God, to praise Him, and they continue to worship Him. But after the fall of Adam and the entrance of sin into this world, the activity and the conduct of angels took on a whole new dimension. You remember whenever Adam sinned and God put him out of the garden, that one of the first things God did was to command the cherubim to stand at the entrance of the garden to protect and guard the way to the tree of life. Right away at the beginning of the Bible, we find that new dimension of the activity of the angels. And after the fall of Satan, and that number of other spirits who joined him in his rebellion, the holy angels had to take up the sword. And they had to enlist and they had to engage in this warfare against the powers and the forces of evil. We're told in Jude's epistle, verse 9, that Michael the archangel contended with the devil over the body of Moses. We read in the book of Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 13 that Michael also had to face resistance from the evil spirit that reigned and ruled over the region of Greece. And in the atmosphere above us in this world where the fallen spirits, remember this morning we read about the devil, Satan, saying that he had come from going to and fro in the world and the earth. And those evil spirits who accompany him parade through this world in order to advance their cause of evil in opposition to God. But God has commissioned his angels, his holy angels, to go forth and to engage in this warfare against the powers of hell. And therefore we find at different times in the realm of this world and in the history of this world that God has sent forth the angels specifically to execute his judgments upon the wicked. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord sent two angels. And the angels said to Lot, "The Lord hath sent us to destroy this place." The judgment of God fell upon Sodom, and it was executed by these holy angels. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 15, in the verse 1, we read of the end of the age. And prior to the coming of the Lord, the judgments of God will be poured out upon this world in different ways. And we read there of seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, and they're sent forth to pour out, to execute God's judgments upon the earth. These angels have an activity in this world against the powers of evil and the forces of wickedness. But the third realm in which they conduct themselves, in which their activity is found, is in the church. And by this I refer to the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, those who are born of the Spirit, members of the body of Christ. Since the fall of Adam, that's when the church began. If I could put it like that, the church was already existent in the mind of God from all eternity. But the first member of the church was Adam and Eve. And since that time, these angels have been sent forth to minister to the people of God and for the people of God. Look at our chapter tonight in Hebrews chapter 1. And you can see in the verse 14, Paul says, he's quoting from the Psalms now, Psalm 103. He says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The angels were sent forth in connection with the great redemptive purpose of God, God's purpose in calling a people out of the world to be the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord has now commissioned and sent his angels with this purpose in connection with the church of Jesus Christ. For instance, if you come into chapter 2 of that epistle, in verse 2, Paul says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What he is saying here is that during the Old Testament dispensation, God employed his angels at different times to communicate to his people, to bring the revelation of God's truth. Revelation chapter 1 underscores that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The last book of the Bible, really the apex of God's revelation, was given to John by or through the means of an angel. Here we have these angels being employed to communicate the truth of God, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're also sent forth to watch over believers. Some people refer to that verse in Psalm 34 and verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." I happen to believe that refers first and foremost to Christ, because the angel of the Lord is the one who is feared. But it is true to say that the angels do watch over the people of God. Psalm 91 tells us, "He will give his angels charge over thee, and they shall keep thee in all thy ways." They have that connection. Do you remember the time whenever Daniel was cast into the lion's den? And the king came in the morning time and he said, "Daniel, is your God able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said, "God hath sent his angel and he hath shut the lions' mouths." He hath shut the lions' mouths. I don't know whether Daniel saw the angel. Angels are spirits and therefore they are invisible. They do not have a physical form as we have. They are invisible, but sometimes they took on the appearance so that they could be seen by the eyes of men. And I do not know whether Daniel saw the form of the angel, but he knew that God had sent his angel and he shut the lions' mouths. And I believe that only heaven will reveal the times whenever those ministering spirits have come to our aid. And perhaps we didn't realize it. Perhaps we didn't realize it. We learn also in Scripture that the angels attend the ordinances of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, when the people of God come together in the public worship of God. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, what a very interesting statement we have there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the verse 21, Paul is speaking now to Timothy as a minister of Jesus Christ, and he's setting before him certain instructions regarding the church, regarding the work of God and how it is to be governed. For instance, he says in verse 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Then he says this in verse 21, "I charge thee, I command thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." Isn't that interesting? He says, "I command thee before God, in the sight of God, and in the sight of the Lord Jesus, and in the sight of the elect angels." Talking now about his work in the church, as a minister, seeing to the Word of God and the upholding of God's truth. And he says, as you go about this, see that you go about it. Because remember this. You're in the sight of God and you're in the sight of the Lord Jesus. And you're also in the sight of the elect angels. The angels, I believe, are present at the ordinances of the gospel. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul speaks about the head covering, the man is not to be covered. The woman is to be covered in the public worship. And he says in the verse 10, for this reason, for this cause, ought the woman to have power or that sign of submission on her head because of the angels? The angels are present at the ordinance of the gospel. They're sent forth as ministering spirits. And as believers come to the end of their life's journey upon this earth, we learn from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, in the case of Lazarus, the poor man. When he died, the angels came and they carried him into the bosom of Abraham, carried him into heaven. And the angels escort believers to the Father's house at the time of death. You see, they have this realm. At the throne of God, they praise and worship God. And in this world, they contend with the powers of evil. And in relation to the church, they are sent forth as ministering spirits. Their conduct. But that leads us, secondly, to their charge or their commission. And that brings us to the very heart of our text this evening. Here they are commanded by God. Charge is given to all the angels of God at the time when the Lord Jesus came into this world and God commanded them to worship the Christ child. And they worship Him by their subjection to Him and their service for Him. You see, these angels recognize Christ as God. And they devote all their strength and all their being to the fulfillment of His will. All the angels of God worship Him in subjecting themselves to Him and serving Him. And as you study the life of Christ upon the earth, you will find just how often the holy angels are seen in connection with the Lord Jesus. We find them making announcement. They made announcement of His birth to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord appeared. And isn't it interesting what He said to the shepherds? He said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The Savior wasn't born for Him or for the other angels. Savior was born for them. On to you is born. And yet these angels announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds. And you remember when the women came to the tomb, it was the angels who announced His resurrection. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. Behold, He is risen. They announced His ascension into glory and the promise of His coming again. When the disciples saw the Lord ascend to heaven, two men appeared, two angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And they will announce His second coming. I love that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the verse 16, Paul brings us to the last day and he says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the Lord's shout. And that shout will wake all the dead in this world. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The voice of the archangel will announce to this world the entrance, the coming of the King. See how closely connected they are with the Lord Jesus since His incarnation. But not only do we see their announcement, we learn of their accompaniment of the Lord. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, this is a fascinating verse. fascinating insight. It's the only verse that we learn about this. Mark chapter 1 and the verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. And the Lord was fasting. And when the Lord was faced with the temptation of Satan, the angels came and they ministered unto Christ. If you turn to Luke chapter 22, that time when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with the temptation of the devil, great agony of soul as he contemplates the suffering and the death of the cross. There he is, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, verse 44. Being in an agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We read in the verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him as he wrestles in the Garden of Gethsemane. This angel was sent from heaven to strengthen the Lord Jesus. And these angels will accompany him when he comes again. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When he shall come with all the holy angels with him. Every one of them. Every one of those angels that God said to worship him. And when he comes again, and the sky is rent in twain, when the King appears, the whole of heaven will be filled with every single angel of God. The mighty angels, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, and he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Every angel will be seen. They accompany the Lord. They attend to him and his will. But as we contemplate this charge that was given to the angels, it brings us to the fact of their amazement at redeeming mercy. Their amazement at this great redemptive mission of the Lord Jesus coming into this world. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of salvation, he says, which things the angels desire to look into. That's a powerful word, that word desire. It means to earnestly long for this. It reveals not so much the object that they are looking at, although that is included there, but the real essence of this word desire has to do with the inward affection. It's telling us something about the angels. They long to look into this salvation, this great work of Christ, this great mission of redemption. They long, earnestly long to look into it. Because they are amazed by it. You remember when the Lord was telling the parables of those things that were lost, the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. In Luke chapter 15, he talked about the lost coin, and when the woman found it, she gathered all her friends and neighbors together, and she said, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And the Lord applies this and he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And the thought there is, when you think of the parable, the Lord going forth to find his people, to save his people. And when a soul is saved, he says to the angels, worship or rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. they rejoice. They rejoice in His joy. For He has found the soul that was lost. I tell you tonight, the whole subject of redemption fills the hearts of holy angels with awe and with amazement. They look into this. They long to see this, to learn of this, to understand this. And they rejoice with Christ when His task is completed. I think we have an illustration of their amazement and their wonderment in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, if you turn to that passage. And here we're given a little insight to Gabriel. It's interesting that there's only two out of that innumerable company whose names we are told of. Michael and Gabriel. Michael and Gabriel. And here we find in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. Daniel tells us, verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, you see, they take on this appearance of men, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Notice how he refers to Daniel. Thou art greatly beloved. You see, the angels are amazed at the redemption of lost sinners. They long to look into this. They rejoice with Christ when His people are saved. And they look upon every redeemed soul with awe, with wonder, with amazement, because they see the love of God manifested to sinful men. They didn't see that in relation to their fellow angels who sinned. They saw the judgment of God. They saw the justice of God. They saw the righteousness of God. They saw the holiness of God casting them down, reserving them to judgment. But when they come to a redeemed soul, they stand with amazement, because that redeemed soul is a testimony to the love of God. And can you see this angel as he approaches Daniel and he says, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. Great is the love that God has bestowed on you. They stand amazed, because they learn something of God in the redemption of God's people from their sin. God loved sinful men. And He was prepared to come in the flesh, to take their nature and humble Himself and suffer and die upon a cross, that they might be delivered from their sin and the just wrath that they deserve. Is it any wonder that angels stand amazed at the people of God, greatly beloved? And that, I believe, brings us lastly to their challenge. The challenge that they present to us. We saw the challenge from the fallen angels last week in the fact that they did not receive mercy. God cast them down to judgment. Judgment was their lot. No mercy, no gospel, no grace, no redemption for fallen angels. And yet we who have sinned and transgressed God's law and who deserve the same lot, yet to us has been extended the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How great is the sin of rejecting that mercy? When we consider the fact that not one of the fallen angels were spared, or given the opportunity to receive the mercy of God. But there's also a challenge presented by the holy angels. Angels who never sinned. Angels who did not require a Savior to die and suffer for them. They had no sin to be atoned for with precious blood. They do not partake of the direct redemptive benefits of Christ's sacrifice. Angels who never sinned, and yet behold how they worship him. Behold how they serve him. His word is their command and delight. They do his bidding with joy. His interest is their interest. His joy is their joy. His will is their will. They rejoice with him in the great work of redemption. They go at his command to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, because it pleases him who sent them. All this they do for a Savior of whose saving grace and mercy they have no personal requirement. They did not need a Savior to die for them, for they never sinned. And yet behold how they worship him and how they serve him. Is the challenge not self-evident tonight? What of us who have been made the recipients of the mercy of God? They worship Christ because he is God and deserves that worship. And we should worship Christ because he is God, but we have got an added reason. He is our Redeemer. He came in the flesh. He lived for us. He suffered for us. He took our sins and died for our sins, that we might be saved. What of our worship? And what of our service to him? Do we serve him as wholeheartedly and as gladly as the holy angels? Do we serve him in light of the mercy that he has bestowed upon us? The elect angels are present when we meet together in a fashion like this. And though we cannot see them with the natural eye, God has recorded their presence, their conduct, their activity in his word. I believe that it may be a challenge to us. Behold how they worship Christ. Day and night they worship him. They stand to do his bidding, and they do it with gladness. Let us, who have been redeemed by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, let us serve the Lord and worship him in a greater manner than the angels who never sinned. For we have all the more reason. We have a Savior who loved us so much that he bled and died to redeem us from our sins. And we are greatly beloved. What a challenge there is. I think that's the reason why God has put so much about the angels into the Bible. Let all the angels of God worship him. And immediately they obey. Let all redeemed sinners do likewise. They look into these things. Creatures who never sinned. Yet we have been redeemed from our sins. How do we serve the Lord? How do we serve the Lord? What a challenge.